After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them, two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust on your town, of your town, we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Start opening prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever attended a pub quiz? Rake and Peek will have one every now and again. Some of the questions can be quite tricky. I've got some examples here. See how you do. Which country's flag was entirely green between 1977 and 2011? Anyone know that one? Afraid not. Libya. Which animal is the longest in the world? Which is the longest animal in the world? Anyone know that one? Anyone? You might think it's a blue whale, but it's not. Blue whale is the biggest. Massive. But it's not the longest. The longest is a ribbon worm, a worm. Linnaeus longissimus, apparently. Finally gets 180 feet long. So, don't want to meet that. Longer than a blue whale, apparently, is only 72 feet long. Some biblical ones. Biblical ones. How many sheep did Noah take on the ark? How many sheep did Noah take on the ark? Oh, that's the answer that people are going to give, but it's not the right answer. It's not two. It's not four. Apparently, it was seven, isn't it? Unless it's four. Was it seven pairs? Seven pairs. I got that wrong. If animals were clean, the clean animals, they took seven pairs, I think, of them, or seven of them. More. All around us, it was two, but it was, and the special one was more of them. They're tricky questions, so even I got them wrong. Here's an easier one. What was the disciple Peter's original name? Simon, everyone got that one. It's good. How many disciples did Jesus have? I had lots of 12s, didn't I? I did lots of 12s. Oh, if you're listening to the reading, well, there were a bit more, weren't there? A bit more than 12. So that last question is rather more difficult. It's not a really good question to have in a pub, certainly, especially if they were trying to avoid disputes breaking out between people who might have perhaps had a bit too much alcohol. Anyhow, today we're continuing a series of readings that actually all come from the Gospel of Luke. This morning's reading was from the Gospel of Luke. We've had a few of them over the past few weeks. The reading we've had today appears to have been set towards the end of Jesus' ministry. Over the previous 3 years, Jesus has been travelling throughout Palestine, teaching, performing many miracles. Along the way, many had chosen to follow him. Before our reading today, Jesus had already sent out 12 of his followers, the 12 that we tend to think of, out in pairs into the Galilean region. But others were also following, but opposition from the likes of the Pharisees was increasing. It was growing more difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And just before our reading today, if you look in Luke's Gospel, you actually get the passage about the cost of being a disciple. And if you remember, this was what the subject of Kate's talk to us 2 weeks ago. Anyway, Jesus was now on his way to Jerusalem. Opposition was only going to increase. He would be traveling south. Some places, such as Samaria, might not be welcoming. There would be more teaching from Jesus, including the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Andy spoke to us about last week. Anyway, to possibly prepare some of those places for his coming, Jesus is now sending out a second, larger group of disciples. Our reading mentions 72 being sent out. Some other versions of Luke actually have the number 70. To those watching Jesus' actions, the choice of 70 might well have been seen to be significant. Like the 12 apostles, who would seem to be seemingly corresponded to the 12 tribes of Israel, 70 did have some meaning as well. For instance, back in the time of Moses, appointed 70 elders to assist him. It was also the number of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leading ruling council, which of course would later put Jesus on trial. And perhaps especially more relevant to the writer Luke, who was a Greek, 70 was what was considered to be the number of nations around at the time. Of course, Jesus may not have considered any of those reasons for sending out 70. Notice he didn't send them out individually. They went out in pairs. Likewise, we, Jesus' modern-day disciples, are not meant to proclaim the good news of Jesus alone. We are the body of Christ. We're meant to do it together. And it's not just for professionals like Andy here at the front. We're all called to engage in the proclamation of the gospel together. It's a lot easier if you work together. Our witness will be more resilient. If one of us stumbles, not well or something like that, others can bear the load. We witness and hopefully we will rejoice in the response together. Anyway, back to those 72. What exactly did Jesus tell them to do? He gave them what seems to be some unusual instructions. They were to take no purse, no bag, no sandals. I assume that means perhaps no spare set of footwear. I'm not sure they actually went barefoot. They were to rely on God's provision. He also told them to avoid getting sidetracked on the way. No wasting time greeting people along the road. When they arrived at a particular place, they were to bring peace, heal the sick, and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Their mission was not to be just about words. It was to be about demonstrating God's love and power in action. In verse 16 of our reading, Jesus said, "Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." These 70 were Jesus' ambassadors. Those who listened to them and gave them hospitality would be doing effectively the same thing to Jesus and to God the Father. The reading we had there from Luke today is actually from the church's set of lectionary readings. Did you notice there was something missing from that reading? Did you notice there was a gap? We're missing some of the verses. Here they are. We did have the first couple there, but the rest of it's there as well. There are about four verses missing. Just give me a moment just to quickly scan through it. The message that Jesus was instructing his disciples to give was important and urgent. Jesus made it clear that there would be consequences for those who rejected it. Such judgment is not comfortable to hear or to read. It wasn't then, and it isn't today. Maybe this is the reason why this particular section is not set to be read out. Also, Jesus was warning his disciples that their message might not always be welcome. The towns mentioned by Jesus, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and even his hometown of Capernaum, had already rejected him. The disciples want not to be surprised if they were to have the same experience. Nor should we be surprised if we experience rejection when we try to share the good news of Jesus. I'm not sure that we can shake off dust from our feet today, but we can certainly pray for a change of heart in such situations. So what did happen after the 72 went out? They returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They were radiant. If they had received any rejections, we don't hear about them. In response, Jesus talks about seeing Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Now, this could actually be a warning to the ecstatic disciples. Tradition has it that the reason Satan was cast out of heaven was because of his pride in being the chief of all the angels. It may be that Jesus was saying to the 72, "You've had your triumphs, but keep yourselves from pride." Pride has often been seen as the greatest of all sins. When God works through the Holy Spirit in our lives, It is due to his grace, not due to any merit on our part. However, Jesus then tells them what they should be rejoicing about. Despite the wonderful things they had experienced, their greatest rejoicing should be because their names were written in heaven. And likewise, our greatest rejoicing should be not in what we might be able to do in our Lord's service, but in what God has done for us through the work of Christ on the cross, the fact that our names are written in heaven. There are not just 12 disciples of Jesus, nor even the 72 of our passage. There would be many more. Even before Pentecost, Luke writes that there were about 120 believers. Then, of course, after Pentecost, the number went up very quickly. Luke again writes that about 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost itself. Today, there are about 2.4 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians. True, many of these might be considered to be only nominal or cultural Christians. Hopefully, those of us here would not want to be considered as such. In which case, we should expect to live in this world in a similar way to those early disciples of Jesus. Like they were, we are called to participate in God's mission. The harvest is still plentiful, and the workers are still needed. Into the world around us, we are sent out with the same authority, but also with the same vulnerability as those early disciples. And like them, we are called to rely on God's provision and protection. Our message to those around us should be one of peace and the kingdom of God, a kingdom made up of those who have received forgiveness of their sins and the Holy Spirit, a kingdom ruled by Jesus our Lord. We are called to be instruments of God's healing and reconciliation in the world. Of course, we may face rejection and opposition. This should not surprise us. Our greatest joy should not, however, be in success, if it comes. As Jesus said to those early disciples at the end of our reading, our greatest joy should be our identity in Christ, because of which our names are written in heaven. So may we all here today in Chester, like those 72, 2,000 years ago in Palestine, go out with joy, with purpose, and with a deep understanding that our true rejoicing is found in the one who has called us and saved us. Final prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to set up your kingdom. We thank you that you have called us to be your present day disciples. May we, filled with your Holy Spirit, be the source of peace and true witness of your kingdom in this world. And above all, Father, we thank you that our names are written in heaven. Amen.